Turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. We are in the Sermon on the Mount, a section of Scripture that is very well known, popular, confusing. You know, Jesus taught on the Beatitudes, the Blesseds. Blessed is the man or woman. Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, etc. And then last week we concluded with verse 8 and 9, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I wanted to embellish on that. We covered it a little bit last week, but I just wanted to emphasize how important it is. And as I did last week, actually, how important it is for us as parents especially to get our children to that point of a sincere faith. And I mentioned last week the lady on the plane flying to Denver when I was there a week ago, and how she had been a Christian, quotation marks, in name, serving in Young Life ministry, and yet she didn't really have a pure heart. She didn't really believe. So when she came up to things in the Bible she didn't like, because she wasn't submitted to the Father through His Son Jesus, she starts to say, well, I don't like that. She was still in charge of her own life. She was not submitted to God. All true believers in Jesus are submitted to the Father. We believe in what He says. By definition, we came to God and said, God, I am fighting You. I am rebelling against You. I'm in sin. I should be separated from You and Your kingdom. You're the Father. You're going to rule the house called heaven forever, and I'm going there, and it's not me, and it's not my rules. It's not what I think. It's what You think. Forgive me for living my life for myself. I want to repent, and I want You to forgive me through the shed blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. That's what all true Christians have done. We're done fighting God. We've made peace with God. And so if somebody wants to pick up the sword and say, I don't like what you say, then there's something wrong. And they didn't really believe. And then I mentioned that my friends in Colorado, they read me a letter. I thought it was a recent letter, but then they scanned it and sent it to me this week. And I thought I'd read just a paragraph to just kind of emphasize this point. There was a guy that he got to 50 years old. It was 2010 that he wrote the letter. He got to 50 years old when he told his family, who had raised him as a Christian. It was a strong Christian family, raised him as a Christian. And he's telling the family why he doesn't any longer believe. It was a three-page letter, but I was going to just read you this little short piece. It says, as a young boy, I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior, and subsequently I tried to live my life and lead our family in a manner that would be pleasing to God. All this being the case, I find it almost incomprehensible that I've now come to see there is very little truth in what I was brought up to believe. I now realize the Bible is not the infallible and inerrant Word of God, and that the story of Jesus' atoning death is just that, a story. And so here again was a guy in church and did all this stuff, but you know, and I sense even in his opening, you know, as a little boy, as a young boy, I accepted Jesus. And there was a time when we first started the church, I used to, as soon as a young child said, I want to be baptized, why do you want to be? I accepted Jesus in my heart. And then I got to the point, I learned my lesson after a while, that I got to the point of saying, until the children can say, you know what, Pastor Kevin, I want to get baptized because I was on my way to hell. I had sinned against God and rebelled against Him. And I came to an understanding through my parents and through the Word of God that I'm destined to destruction if I don't repent and turn away and I don't come to Jesus. And, you know, what I realized is a whole lot of kids, they can't tell me anything close to that because they don't even, it's not there. It's not in their heart. And I would say, you know, I'm sorry, but I don't want to contribute to having religious head knowledge and stuff contribute into making you think you got baptized and you're saved if your heart's not converted with that reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if you're sitting here today, I just felt convicted that it would be important for you to realize, are you pure in heart with Jesus? He goes on in the rest of the letter to say the Bible wasn't written by any of the apostles. It was written, you know, maybe centuries after, and just was an eyewitness accounts, all this stuff that is just so bizarre, and that Darwin was right, Darwin didn't even believe in Darwin. I mean, at the end of his life, he's sitting there, when I consider the human eye, I think how absurd, you know, I'm paraphrasing, but how absurd it is to think that the human eye could have evolved. And he even said that if the fossil record right now does not show transitional life forms, and if it doesn't in the future, then my theory is completely discredited. Again, paraphrased a little bit, but very close to the accurate thing. And then, you know, so how could somebody all of a sudden want to believe a lie? Well, the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that when people want to believe a lie, if you want to believe in evolution, you want to believe in a lie, even though, you know, they're cutting open dinosaur bones now. They're supposedly 63 million years old, and they're finding Mary Schweitzer, and this is on 60 Minutes. She decided to chemically remove some of the fossilized chemicals in the bone, and then she starts under the microscope going, wow, what's this? She's pulling on a blood vessel, and it snaps back. And she's freaked out, and she goes, wow, how could a blood vessel and collagen and hemoglobin still be in this 63 million year old bone? And then all of her colleagues and peers say, yeah, you're crazy to think that's actually soft tissue. So over the last several months, scientists all over the world have been trying to disprove her soft tissue. So they're opening up bones all over the world, and they're finding soft tissue. They're reproducing soft tissue and bones. And one of the ways they tried to disprove it was to carbon-14 test. Well, carbon-14 test it. This is all recent biological infiltration into the bone, and it's just biofilm. It's just this non-collagen biofilm from bacteria. So we're going to prove that. Well, they do the carbon-14, and they find out, no, there's ancient carbon-14, not recent carbon-14, but there shouldn't be any carbon-14. In other words, if it was newly infiltrated biofilm, then it would be brand new carbon-14, but they're finding ancient carbon-14, meaning it wasn't, you know, it didn't get infiltrated, but carbon-14 only lasts 50 to 100,000 years. So how could there be carbon-14 in this previously living dinosaur that's been dead for 63 million years? I hope I made that clear enough to realize that they're in a real quandary. This is like silver bullet stuff for evolution. This is recent news. They're realizing these dinosaurs, carbon-14, I shared this with the lady on the plane. She goes, well, what does that mean? I go, that means scientifically dinosaurs died thousands of years ago, not millions of years ago. And it's going to get out more and more. And so, again, for somebody to go from the knowledge of the truth to a lie, why? Well, 2 Thessalonians explains it. If it's just in your head, it says the coming of the lawless one in 2:9 is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. And why do they perish? Why is everybody going to perish that should know better? Why is somebody that was in Young Life, reading the Bible, everything, on the road to perishing? Why is a man who was raised in the church, played church for 50 years, and then wanted to dump his wife? That's where it all came out through to the family, is because he said, I can't be married to somebody that's into Jesus anymore. And so it said, why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You know, we true believers that are here in this room, what do we love? We love the truth. What is the truth? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We know he didn't lie to us. When he told us that, you know, there was Noah's Ark and the flood of Noah, we believe him. When he says that, didn't God say that in 6 days he created the earth and on the seventh day he rested? We believe him. He created it actually in 6 days. And when it says, in the beginning he made the male and female, and what God has joined together, let no man put asunder, you know, we believe him. We believe that God actually made man, that it wasn't through evolution that he did so. And so we believe God. But see, if we don't believe the truth, then we're going to be turned over to a lie. And it says, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. We're living in a strong delusion world. And it's getting more delusional every day. And it's getting stronger every day because of the media, the ability for things to go viral. The lie can go so viral in our day today, in our technology of today. It just can go out and turn people's hearts, that They should not believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So to just, again, summarize, I hope nobody here is faking it. Why? It'd be just so much better to get honest with God and say, what am I doing? And if you have a question, investigate it. But what I'm going to tell you is that this is the truth. And either that or Jesus told us a lie. If Jesus lied to us, we do have serious problems. But I have honestly investigated it from Genesis to Revelation. I look at it scientifically. I've studied more than just a PBS show or Richard Dawkins book on the authors of the New Testament. And I am absolutely 100% satisfied that the Bible that we have today accurately communicates the historical gospel in a way that it's really going to happen. And besides that, all true believers here today have the Holy Spirit in them that's changed your life. And you know that it's true. Blessed are the peacemakers, verse 9, for they shall be called the sons of God. And we emphasize that we need to make peace with God by ceasing from our fighting. And it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, again, we have to emphasize that Jesus is saying, I'm going to make you disciples go out into this world and tell people they need to be saved by me. Jesus is saying, they're going to persecute you because of my name. What does that mean? He was claiming deity. Because again, as a Jew, what was he supposed to do? If he was a prophet, just a prophet, he should have been saying, I'm going to send you out into the world with the words of the Father, and they're going to persecute you because of Yahweh. He's saying, because of me, you're going to be persecuted. And, is that true today? Does that happen? Who's hated in the world? Are the Buddhists hated in the world? Are they rounding up Buddhists and throwing them into prison and telling them they've got to repent of Buddhism or else? Is anybody doing that? I haven't ever heard in my whole life. Just made, there's the Tibetan stuff that's a political thing with China. But there's not that major persecution against Buddhism, Hinduism. What is it against? Jews and Christians, for the most part, historically. It's, preponderance of evidence. And, if you talk to people, if you've been persecuted, then I would say that if you use the term God, you need to believe in God, you'll get level one persecution. You need to believe in Christ. You need to turn to Christ. You'll get level two persecution. What does it take to get to level three? Mention Jesus. Then you're in trouble. Chaplains can't use the name of Jesus in any prayer anymore. You can't say Jesus. Why? Because Jesus, this is prophesied. Why do I believe the Bible? He prophesied there'd be persecution into the future for using His name and for His sake. Is that true? Yes. In fact, one of the things that this 50-year-old guy said is prophecy, that all the prophecies were just things that people made up after it happened to make it look like it was prophecy. Well, how does he explain the whole world getting towards the tribulation period, heading towards the technologies that were written about 2,000 years ago about the Apostle John? How did John, we know it's already written, we know Revelation's already written, we already know that Daniel was written years ago talking about the progression towards global government, a final global government, and the fact that we see it today, so it wasn't concocted by Daniel. It's happening. And the persecution is happening. In fact, some people were sending me an email here last week that an American citizen named Saeed Abedini, our brother in Jesus, is going to spend the next 8 years in an Iranian jail being tortured. It's the Iranian jail that is most known for torturing those that are incarcerated there. Our brother is going to be tortured. Why? Because he's an enemy of the state. Why? Because he preaches Jesus. Because he's a Christian. And as a Christian, as an American, he went over there to just tell people about Jesus. I don't know exactly what he was doing, but somehow they arrested him. You are going to go to jail and you're going to get tortured. And so that's our brother. Jesus predicted that it would occur. And then he goes on to say, when persecution comes, when they revile you, persecute you, and all kinds of evil against you falsely Well, falsely, because there's nothing evil about preaching to people to love God, to love Jesus, to humble yourself before God and get saved so you can go to everlasting life in heaven instead of the lake of fire. There's nothing evil about that, but they think that somehow that's evil. And what he says in verse 12, he says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, I've never been tortured for my faith. And one time, the closest I came was when the Chinese semi-arrested us, forced us to go into this hotel room that probably hadn't been cleaned or vacuumed in, you know, months, because you hit the bed sheets and there's nothing but bed mites just kind of fly out of the thing. And just like, I was couldn't breathe and coughing all night and just sick and wondering what was going to happen the next day. And you know what? It was discouraging. It was, to be honest with you, it was like, God, why did they catch us trying to take those Bibles and tracts in? Why couldn't we have just gotten two more stops, got off, gotten into the church? Why? And now I can't sleep. I'm tired, exhausted. I don't have enough bottled water. I'm going to have to try and drink Chinese water through my little hand pump thing. And, you know, life is tough. Yeah, but they weren't torturing me. But it wasn't fun. So how can, you know, Jesus says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? Because, as Bob said, the Chinese proverb, persecution, good for church. Because it's how God has used, you know, through history, God has used persecution to make the non-believer realize they must really be into this Jesus. They must really, really believe it. Because we do torture them. We malign them. We hate them. We defriend them on Facebook. We say all kinds of horrible things and persecute them, and they still say, "Can I get you a cup of coffee? Could I do something? Could I pray for your family?" They still love, even though we have been evil to them. That is, if we still love. You know, and that's the, you know, what's going to happen after this is let our light so shine. We have to make sure that through the persecution we rejoice. Why? Because we're going to heaven. They're deceived. They don't know better. We're going to heaven. In the end, it's all going to work out okay. And we rejoice that we get to be a witness for Jesus. That's what martyr means, is a witness for Jesus. This is what Luke says. This is how much we're supposed to rejoice. Luke, in the same passage, recording the same sermon, "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy." Really, leap for joy. Oh, they're persecuting me. I'm so happy. Isn't it wonderful? I told you last week I was going to do a good news story of what happened in my trip to Denver, because it really was a bummer. I mean, from a persecution little bit and standpoint, it was disheartening. But the Lord gave me victory, and I was going to share a little bit about it. But, you know, the trip starts with the lady that was just, you know, to watch her so reject the gospel when she had known it at one time and was just playing church, and she rejected it and wouldn't listen to a thing of encouragement out of the Word of God the whole way. And then my dad, and many of you were praying that I'd be able to minister to my dad. I feel specifically bad for my dad, because when I was a non-believer in high school, I got him into the New Age movement. But by getting him into Edgar Cayce reincarnation, long story that I won't get into, well, the Lord delivered me from the New Age, but my dad totally stayed in it. And he believes that he's going to, through many lifetimes of reincarnation, someday achieve complete Christ consciousness, and that's what he's going to do. And I just know that the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. See, I know he's not going to get a second chance. He's not going to get many chances. He's going to die, and then he's going to stand before God, and he's 84 years old, and someday that's going to happen. And so I was trying to witness to my dad, and the last time he was here, he'd kind of shut me down big time. And so I decided, the Lord laid on my heart to take him on a walk. The week before I got there, it was single-digit temperatures. The week after I was there, it was snowing and cold. The week I was there, it was 50 degrees, 60 on one day, sunny, beautiful. And I said, "Dad, let's go walk in the park." There was a park that was right across the street from our house. And so I said, "Oh, let's go for a walk." And he wanted to go for a walk, so he didn't have to treadmill it. He's in good shape for an 84-year-old. And so we're walking along. "Dad, I want to take you down this path." "Okay, why?" "I'll show you." And so we get to this place that we as kids called Witch's Palace. There's a little creek that runs through the park, and the creek had made a dugout area that was below ground level, so you could really get there and hide. As soon as you got down in that area of the creek, anybody that was even in the park couldn't see you because you're out of sight. And there is where we would do drugs, where we would bring our stolen goods and hide and fence with others and do other evil things. And I said, "Dad, this is, see this place here?" And he goes, "Yeah." And I said, "This is Witch's Palace." I said, when we were kids, we weren't like being Satanists or anything, but we knew we were being evil. And we used to say, "Let's go, we'll meet at Witch's Palace. Do some drugs, do this, do that." And I said, this is what I was doing. Because my dad wasn't really too attentive of me at the time, didn't have a clue, never shared this before with him. And I said, "And see this big cottonwood tree? It's got to be a couple, 300 years old, cottonwood tree. And there's one branch that comes out, and it's like a tree going horizontal, and then it goes at a 45 degree slope." And I'm sure that for those of you that have been here a long time, many years ago I had made a trip and seen it for the first time since I was a kid. I used to climb up in that tree after getting high and or stealing or whatever, and you know, there was something, I just hated my life. I knew I was sinning. I knew I was sinning against my body, sinning against the people I was ripping off, sinning against God. Even though I would, and so I climbed up the tree, and there was this that one place with a 45. I used to lay on the branch and just lay on the 45 and just say, "God, if you're there, I want to find you. My life's a mess. I don't want to live like this. You know me. You know the friends. You know everything else that I'm doing. And so God, just." If you're there, show yourself somehow. You know, any kind of problems in school, I'll go up there. Now, get down on the tree, use Jesus' name in vain, curse God. Just, you know, it's kind of a strange adolescence. But the last time that I had been there, I realized somebody else did the same thing. There was still little 2x4s nailed to the tree, and somebody put a piece of plywood and a carpet in the exact same place. And this time I went there, the plywood has since rotted, but the carpet's still there. And I said, "Dad, right up there, I went and called on the name of God and said, 'God, I want to find you.' And you know what, Dad? He answered my prayer in Jesus. He answered my prayer to set me free. And it took a few years, but I know that it was at this. This is why I like to come down here, Dad. I came the first time, and that was plywood and carpet, and somebody else is in that same, using that same branch to go up there." And the last time I said, "God, whoever that is, if it's like me, answer their prayer, and that they would come to a saving knowledge." I've got it on my camera. If you want to see the tree when I'm taking pictures of you, I can show you the tree. So anyway, but you know what? My dad, nothing, just nothing. Didn't care. Didn't want to bring up anything. Told him some other things. He just didn't want to hear. He was being nice enough to not just shut me down, stop talking about Jesus. He was better than my friend, my closest friend, who was down at Witch's Palace. We were like brothers and taught me how to sniff glue and do drugs and all this other stuff. And I had written him to say that I was going to be coming to Denver. And he didn't answer my emails, but they didn't bounce. He was best man at Juanita's and my wedding. But, you know, a couple, 3 years ago, he had accidentally sent me an email, and when I responded and called him, I just said, "Hey, Stan, how you doing?" And we talked a little bit, and then, "What's going on with you?" "I'm just trying to serve Jesus." And he goes, "You know, Kevin, if you're going to be into this Jesus thing, then let's just, don't call me." Best friends, best man in our wedding. And so I emailed him a couple of times before going on this trip, no response. Then I got his cell phone number from somebody and called him and left a message. "At least just tell me that you don't want to talk. You know, I don't know if the emails got through to you, but I knew it was his outgoing voicemail," and never heard a thing. He really meant it. If you're going to be into this Jesus stuff, just don't ever call again. That was discouraging because, you know, I care for him, and just even to find out how he's doing. Then went over to another friend's house from high school. He and I, when we were kicked out of the house in my senior year, I was kicked out and living on my own in apartments, and he was a roommate, got us evicted because he'd get drunk and fight with people down the hall or put his hand through the wall or whatever else. And so I went over to his house, and oh, Kevin, you know, and just for the next half hour, 45 minutes, just blah, blah, blah about all the great things he's done. Oh, remember Steve Perkins? He's dating John Elway's ex-wife. And when it was his birthday, she bought him a $20,000 Harley, and she just broke up with him because, you know, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, all the high life he had been doing, all the running around, you know, all the partying out on a boat in Florida while he's diving, and, you know, on and on and on and on. And then I quoted I'm going to emphasize this in a minute. 1 second after you die, and the most important question of all time by Mark Cahill. There's a quote in here that I love. And when he finally took a breath long enough, I said, Brett, when, there's an ancient Italian or Irish saying, depends on which Google hit you want to do, that says that when the chess game is over, the king and the pawn go in the same box. What does it matter? Whether, you know, you just were the greatest chartered dive boat in Florida. What does it matter that you go to Mexico every year and go diving and this and this and this? Brett, you're going to die. And I just would love to talk to you, if you could, if you wanted to just, are you ready to die? You're not. Let's talk. And then he walks into the garage, he grabs a card and goes, Kevin, here's my card. Mike, here's your hat. Just because of that. Just, you know, didn't want to hear. And so, I was just saying, Lord, it's just nobody. Nobody wants to hear. Nobody cares anymore. And what the Lord's going to do is say in the next verse, 13, you are the salt. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and to be trampled underfoot. And so, I knew that. I knew I can't be discouraged. Love in Jesus is so much better than friends in high school, dads, moms, everything else. All those people have nothing to do with my eternity. And you know what? All your friends have nothing to do with your eternity. The people that defriend you on Facebook, just tell yourself, you know what? I grieve for them because they don't want to hear about my Jesus. I grieve for them because they're living a life that they think they're going to live to the full and then they're going to die. And then they're going to be standing before God, and they're going to be lost. And so the whole time I was there, I was being impressed by the Lord because I had brought these to hand out to people. When are you going to do it? I felt like God was just saying, Kevin, when are you going to go to the high school, as I laid on your heart to do, and talk to the kids at the high school? And so all this bad stuff was happening. So I go, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. And I woke up on Friday morning, my last morning there, and I said, Dad, I'm going to go over to the high school. I'm going to talk to some people and give them a gospel tract. And he goes, it was almost like this, you're going to go talk to the kids? They're going to talk to you? Okay, goodbye. And so I went out. And I said, Lord Jesus, you know, I'd seen some kids hanging around the Burger King right across the street from my high school a couple days before, and I thought, I'll go there, and Lord, you're going to have to direct me to the kids that you want me to talk to. And I got to Burger King, and there was two kids outside. And I think these are it, Lord. So they're smoking together. They're each, you know, having a cigarette break. And so I went up to them, and I said, you know, I'm from out of town. I'm a pastor. I graduated here 40 years ago in 1973. And I just would really love to just talk to you about spiritual things if you had a moment. I just kind of want to know where kids are at today about spiritual things. And they said, sure. And I started with a guy, and I said, so where are you at? I mean, what do you think about spiritually? I mean, do you think that you're eternal? Do you think that there's life after death? What do you think about the Bible? And he goes, I just started going to church. I just went to church last week. And I said, was it a church that preaches you need to believe in Jesus? And he goes, yeah. And I said, well, good. And I said, what made you decide to go? And he says, you know what? I hate my life. Says, I want to quit smoking. I hang out for the wrong with the wrong crowd. I actually was in a different school, and all my buddies were just leading me down the wrong path. And I decided I have to get out of that school. So I came to Rapo High School because I wanted to get away from those friends, and I just want to get out of this life, quit smoking, go into the Navy, and have a life. By the way, I went into the Navy after. I think I go, that is just so strange, I said, because I'm here and I'm reminiscing on the fact I was you 40 years ago. And I called out to God, I want to change my life. I don't want to live like everybody else. I don't want to live like my buddies. I was smoking. I wanted to quit smoking. I'd been on the swim team and I couldn't be on it because I was smoking and all this stuff. And I go, it's so strange, because then I graduated, I went into the Navy, and I found Jesus. And I was kicked out of the house in my senior year. I was living on my own. And then the girl that was off to the side, she goes, that's me. Except for going in the Navy, I just got kicked out of my house. I'm living on my senior year. I'm being traded off with people. And I said, so what about you spiritually? And she said, well, my stepmom's a Wiccan, and my real mom's a Catholic. And I'm leaning towards Wiccan. And so I just shared with her a little bit and go back to the guy and talk to him. And the pastor at the church had just prayed for him. You know, just it was a word of knowledge kind of prayer from the pastor. He just was praying for him. And he sits there and he goes, and when he was praying for me, he was saying things like, how could he know? And the Holy Spirit was just ministering to the pastor to do that. I was reflecting in my mind the same thing had happened to me in Chicago. The pastor prayed for me on the streets of Chicago when this other guy and I were causing trouble. And I said, do you realize that the Lord Jesus wanted me to come here and talk to you today? And he sits there and he goes, yeah, I think so. And so I gave him the two pamphlets right at the time. He's saying, oh, man, I got to go. He was probably as late for his class because it was just a short break. And he goes, thanks for talking to me. My name's Kevin. And I said, this is really, really freakish. My name's Kevin. And he goes, what? I go, my name's Kevin. Isn't God good? And just all the, you know, my dad, my friends, my everything else, just, it all just totally evaporated, just went away. Just all that went away to realize that Jesus is alive. His Holy Spirit directs our paths. We know Him. I don't have to be like this guy that dumps God and thinks that some critics of the Bible have, you know, got a better clue than Jesus. There's nothing that can shake me, because I know, I have sensed, I have seen. And that's just one example of hundreds of examples of God living through us and seeing it in other people's lives. I only regret that, you know, in the rush of things, I didn't get his number. So I've actually been looking up the Burger King phone number for Littleton, Colorado, and I'm trusting Jesus that I'm going to call him up. I do get the number, and I'm going to say, "There's a guy, Kevin, that hangs on the south side with this other, I forgot her name, and this other lady. And could you tell him that, you know, my phone number is this, just to hopefully we can do some follow up, because, you know, he had to just run." So if we don't rejoice and be exceedingly glad in verse 12, then are we going to be the salt of the earth? No. See, I could have just had a little pity party, and then there wouldn't have been the salt. To be the salt of the earth, to continue to just say, God, it's not about me, it's not about anything. I'm going to rejoice and keep on trucking. Do you want to rejoice and keep on trucking? There's great reward if you do. You don't get discouraged. Because otherwise it is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And there's historians that say from that area, especially the Dead Sea, they talk about these veins of salt that when they would test it for how it tastes, they go, this does not have that preserving taste of salt. It's good for nothing. It can't be used. Salt is so important in the ancient world. Before refrigerators and freezers, everybody knew the importance of salt, because otherwise all your meat rots. It's a preserving agent. And so it was good for nothing if it had lost its savor, if it had lost its seasoning, and it would be just thrown down to be like gravel on the road. And it said that this one historian wrote that the salt that was right next to the rock That maintained its savor, but as in this vein of salt, if you got far away from the rock, it lost its savor. What do we need to do? Stay close to the rock to maintain the saltiness of preservation in this world. So, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. For all of you that believe in Jesus, you are a light in this dying, dark world. You have a hope. You have the truth inside of you. You know you're going to go to heaven. And other people are thinking that as they're walking in the dark, they're having a wonderful time. And you're there to be a flashlight, to let them see and to know. Well, how do we do let our work shine to glorify the Father? Let's turn to John 17:1. The best way to know how to glorify the Father is to see what Jesus said about glorifying the Father. So in John 17:1, and again, we have to keep in mind that he says, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Jesus saying, for my sake. And then keep that in mind as we go to John 17:1, where it says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And so how do we glorify the Father? By glorifying Jesus and communicating the gospel to this dying world. People will say, let your works so shine. I let my works, I let my life be the example, which is good. It's good for us to live a holy, righteous life, to be nice to people. But if we're shirking away from persecution, if we're afraid of rejection, and as a result, we just do good things for people and say, I'm being a witness, then I would say that based on this section of Scripture, then we're missing the mark of letting our works shine to glorify the Father. We're not glorifying the Father. We're glorifying our works. In fact, you know, I was talking to somebody recently or, you know, a couple years ago. They were so excited that their daughter had just really gotten excited about youth ministries. And I said, well, what were they doing? Wow, she is so into it now, so into it. And I knew it was a church that doesn't preach Jesus, that doesn't preach the need for repentance, getting right and serious with God. Well, all these kids, they got together and they made 200-300 sandwiches to go take to the homeless in Seattle. And I said, did they tell anybody about Jesus? And she said, well, actually, no, because she had asked. And you know what? It's cool to go take sandwiches to people that are hungry. You know, if they're homeless and hungry, it's great to give them sandwiches. But it's not glorifying the Father, because it's not letting our works be such that it brings glory to the Father if I don't tell those people about Jesus. And one of the traps in the church today is to just do a bunch of good works without telling people, you need Jesus. Nicodemus wanted to come to Jesus and say, you're doing really cool things, man. You couldn't have done that unless you came from God. And what did Jesus say to Nicodemus? You have to be born again. Jesus was glorifying the Father because he came to this world to tell everybody he came across, you have to be born again. You have to stop from your rebellion against God. You have to repent. You have to believe. And Jesus says, you must eat of me. And all the disciples leave because they couldn't handle what he was saying. He was glorifying the Father because he was showing us, the people, what it takes to get to heaven. And that's what our ministry should be too. Let your light so shine before men, going back to Matthew 5:16, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until it is fulfilled. And Jesus was basically saying, I didn't come to do away with Jewish law. And today, jot and tittle would be like, I didn't come to remove one dot over an I. I didn't come to remove one cross of a T. I came to fulfill. Well, see, the prophetic scripture said that a Messiah would come and he would love the Jew and the Gentile. The prophetic scripture said that he would die on the cross for our sins, you know, putting two prophecies together, that he would be afflicted by the Father on our behalf, that his hands and his feet would be pierced, prophesying that how he would die hundreds of years before they invented crucifixion. There was all these things. I came to fulfill that. So now we don't go to a temple and sacrifice animals. We don't believe that eating kosher gets us right with God. We don't believe that Sabbath observance is what separates us from being a child of God and not being a child of God, because God, Jesus, fulfilled those things. And we see the symbology of that all being fulfilled. As Paul said, those were a shadow of things to come. Jesus fulfilled it. He didn't do away with Judaism. He was the fulfillment of Judaism. Well, does that mean, you know, we shouldn't, that we can, you know, it says in Judaism, thou shalt not steal or commit murder or adultery. Jesus deals with that. And he goes on to explain that in our study next week. Let's turn in just a review to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, because this is where Jesus is going with his sermon. In 7:24, it says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, you know, again, my sayings, these sayings of mine, because he was taking the law of Moses, thou shalt not kill, as we're going to see in our future study, and he internalizes it into a heart condition. But I tell you, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder. You have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. Well, I tell you, Jesus says, but I tell you, if you even lust after another woman, you've committed adultery in the eyes of God. What Jesus came to do is to take what had been written on stone tablets by the finger of God or Moses, that people are saying, okay, I can do that and that and that, and I'll ignore that and still call myself righteous and good because I'm not as bad as that guy, and I'm going to lust all I want because I didn't actually do it. I'm going to hate all I want because I didn't actually murder. I just get to have my heart at enmity with God. And what Jesus came to do is says, no, God wants your heart. If he's going to let you into heaven, he's going to change you. And you need to repent of everything that we think or do in rebellion against God is sin against Almighty God. He didn't create us to lust. He didn't create us to even have adulterous thoughts. But we do. And we have to admit that to God. We have to admit our hatred that we've had and call it what it is. It's murder. In my heart, I've murdered. I have a hatred that would, I just hope they run and, you know, jump in front of a car. Die. Get out of my life. No, for the Christian, that's like evil. God changed my heart. I know that people were probably saying that about me. And yet you had mercy on me and let me live until the day I found Jesus and I realized you wiped away all the sins that I've done against you and against man. And although they wanted to kill me, you wanted to give me life. You sent Jesus. How could I ever want somebody to die? How could I want, even if they're my enemy, how could I want them to go into eternity Christless and lost forever and ever? And so we have a love. And God governs our heart in these other areas too. Getting back to Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, heart, getting to the heart of people that want to live with God, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these things that the people were astounded, astonished at his teachings. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Why did he have authority? Because he was God in our midst. He was sent by the Father to live in our presence, to tell us who he is. And he was the exact representation of the Father communicating these things. And again, to just emphasize, he wants our heart. He wants us to know that we know him. And if you haven't sensed the Holy Spirit, and you've been playing church, just repent of it. Just realize that Jesus wants it all. He wants your total life. He wants you to know that you know him. He knows if you're holding out. He knows if there's doubt. He knows if you don't like something, and so you're just playing church because you don't like it, but you're not going to give it. He wants it all. And he won't give you that Holy Spirit until it's total 100% submission. And I just pray that, as I said last week, I hope everybody here, when Jesus comes, takes his church, everybody's gone. Everybody really believes and is going to be taken to be with him. There's nobody left behind because Jesus knows, and he's going to separate the chaff from the wheat on that day, and the wheat and the tares. And so, amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and God, I just so, even now, I want more of my heart to be truly, completely, and totally changed, to be conformed to your image, Lord, that whatever you call sin, I want it to be sin totally, and whatever you call righteous and obedience, I want to do that. I want to be used of you, Lord, and I pray for all the souls in this room that know you, that we'd also be able to just encourage one another to, as the song says, give it all to Jesus. We thank you, God, that you're patient with us, and I thank you, Lord, that you answered my prayer of so many years ago, just even as a non-believing pagan kid, that would have you'd been righteous to just judge me, Lord, and yet your mercy was upon me to let me see you, and through the people that you sent that were lights, they were light and salt, that came and convicted me of my rebellion against you in a way that I humbled. And Lord, I thank you for all the souls that ministered to those in this room to bring them to that point. We thank you, God, and let it be something that stirs us on to continue to want to be light and salt even in this persecuting world. And I pray for that kid, Kevin, Lord. I don't know where he is, but I know he was seeking. He was seeking you. And I thank you so much for allowing me to have that awesome conversation with him. And I pray that he would just draw close to you, that you would protect him from the wicked one, protect him from false teachers and false prophets and those that would lead him astray, that you would allow him to truly get serious and born again with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome.
The Holy Spirit is our living proof. He opens up our eyes that we may see. Jesus Christ has set us all free. Our sweet home is in heaven. We'll see Jesus face to face. We'll be there by amazing grace. Amazing grace. When our life on earth is over, as we meet the Lord above, we'll see Him in all His glory. We'll be blessed by God's mighty love. Our sweet home is heaven. We'll see Jesus face to face. When we enter into kingdom, we'll be there.
Praise Jesus. By amazing grace, we're going to be there. Let it really be something that you think about. One of these days, we're going to have a really super day when we go to be with Jesus. And it's going to be forever and ever and ever. Help you to walk in that truth until He comes, and fellowship and enjoy Jesus until He comes again. God bless you.